All right, so this morning I want to do a little bit of archaeology, actually, human and social archaeology. Recently, researchers have discovered a behavioral pattern that existed in humans long ago. You see, in ancient human culture, people would gather together around musical celebrations. That's probably not surprising to many of you. And they continued, and as they continued to develop the use of tools, some of the early man developed a tool to capture music so it could be replayed again and again. Now, these tools were called cassette tapes. And what they would do was, and what the people would do is they would build what is now referred to as a playlist by calling up an actual human sitting in a booth, not in a satellite, on a phone that was attached to a wall to request a song so that they could sit next to their radio, fingers ready to hit record, and so they could create that mixtape, right? Over the next few weeks, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at a few different books in the Bible that don't get played a lot on most of our greatest hits. They're books in the Bible that you might not even know are there, and we're putting them together in a series we called Mixtape. And so today we're going to look at one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's definitely the shortest of Paul's letters for sure. It's a letter written to a man named Philemon. All right, so if you have a Bible, will you open with me to the book of Philemon? You might need a little bit of extra time today. It's only one page long. It comes after Titus, which might be another one you have to look for a little bit. But we're going to look actually at the entire book. Don't worry, it's only one chapter, one page, it's not super long. But it has a lot to say to us in our culture, in our space, in our church today. See, the story of Philemon is the story of three believers who found themselves in the middle of a pretty serious conflict. Right? This conflict that could have very easily escalated into something nasty. Each of these three people, though, show us something about how to approach and handle these kinds of conflicts. And so I just want to read the story and point those things out to you. The book of Philemon begins like this. It says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Aphippa and our sister Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who has become my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. And so I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you." We'll stop there for now. So there is so much going on here, even in the opening statements here. What we see is we have this guy named Philemon, we have this other guy named Onesimus, and we've got Paul, who's writing a letter on Onesimus' behalf to Philemon. So what we see here at the beginning is that Philemon is a devoted Christian, a Christian that we know from later on the letter was converted by Paul. And we see at the beginning of the letter that Paul opens this particular letter by giving Philemon a ton of praise. He says, "Hey, I see you. You're a good guy." He says, "I thank God when I remember you because your love of God is being expressed towards all the people around you." He's saying that, "I see that. I notice that." He says, you are sharing your faith with those around you as well. You're teaching other people about Christ." And then he ends it by saying, you're just a genuinely encouraging person. He says, "Your words refresh the hearts of those who are around you." He basically is saying, "Philemon, you're killing it. Great job. You're awesome." Paul begins the letter by letting Philemon know that he sees his faith and that Philemon is doing some really good things for the kingdom. He begins by letting Philemon know that he is loved by Paul, which then shifts us into verse 8. accordingly. Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he is useful to you and me. And so I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my very heart. What we see here in verse 8 is Paul says, I could appeal to you out of authority. He says, I have authority in Christ to make this particular command, but I don't want to do that. So he says, for love's sake, I want to appeal to you. Essentially, he says, I could appeal to you on the basis of power, but instead I'm appealing to you on the basis of love, which is something that Paul actually does often. He knows he could order Philemon to do the thing he's requesting, and he probably is pretty certain that Philemon would do it as well. But what we see often in Paul's letters as he's writing to people is that he wants the action to come from the inside rather than being something that's superimposed from the outside. Essentially, what he's doing is he wants to teach Philemon how to think Christianly rather than just do what he's told. N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, if you give a straight command, you get someone to do what you want in that particular instance. But if you teach someone to think Christianly, you will enable them to grow as a human being and figure out for themselves what God would want them to do in other different circumstances. Now you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal here? Why is this request even a big thing in the first place? Well, you see, we know from the context that Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute here. I thought you said Philemon was a good Christian brother, but he owned slaves? Yeah, he did. So then you might be thinking, well, why doesn't Paul just declare on his authority the end of slavery altogether, right? Why doesn't he at least come out and condemn it? Now, we are going to talk a little bit more about that as we go on, but for now, I need you all to know how big of a deal slavery was in Roman society. It's different than what most of us think about slavery. It's still not something that's good. I'm not trying to condone slavery at all. But in the Roman culture, it's estimated that during this time of Paul, during the time of Augustus, 30% of the population of Italy was slaves. It's a huge percentage of people were slaves. It was part of society. Actually, N.T. Wright also says this. He says, if to just straight out flat declare the end of slavery would be the same as declaring the end of us all using cars. Now, again, we can argue the morality of it, but it's that big of a deal. It would totally and completely shift everything and the way economic systems work. Not all only in good ways either. Some people, that was the only way they could survive. Again, not condoning slavery, just trying to help us understand how big of a part it was in that particular society. Slavery was an integral part of Roman life. The other thing that's really important to realize as we read this particular letter is that Paul is writing a letter to a person. This is a more intimate letter than some of the other ones that Paul writes. It's going to be read to the church, but he's speaking directly to one of his buddies, one of his friends. Meaning, it's not a blog post. It's not even intended to be a statement on society as a whole. It's a communication between two people. It's a letter written to a friend. We may ask, why doesn't Paul make a grand statement about slavery as a whole? But it's because he's not speaking to society as a whole. He's speaking to Philemon, and he's making a different point. And we will flesh it out more later. But what we have here is we have Onesimus, who is Philemon's slave, and the context lets us know that something happens between Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus did something, and we're not sure what. A lot of commentators believe he either stole something or he harmed Philemon in some way. He did something that made his situation inside of Philemon's house suspect, and so then he runs away. He flees. Now, one more thing before we move on. Running away in Roman culture as a slave is a humongous deal. Like we already said, 30% of the Italian population were slaves, meaning you can't just let slaves run away, otherwise everything turns into chaos. In Roman culture, you had to punish them, and sometimes very, very seriously. According to Roman law, Philemon could punish Onesimus any way he wanted to. Up to and including crucifixion. He could have killed him. Onesimus' crime was a monster deal in Roman culture, and Philemon has Roman law behind him. So what had happened then in this particular story is that Onesimus had run away from Philemon, and he eventually finds himself with Paul, who at this time is in jail. We're not sure where. It could be in Rome, could be in a couple other places as well. We're not sure. But Onesimus finds Paul. Perhaps he even searched out Paul, seeking forgiveness for whatever crime he had committed. And so we know from the context here that Paul takes Onesimus in, and they begin to develop a close relationship with one another, a father-son kind of relationship. And we also know that in the midst of this relationship, Onesimus begins following Jesus, which is a good thing, but there's still a problem. He hasn't made things right with Philemon. And as we've already said, that's not a small problem. So, well, it's not a small problem because it's dangerous for Onesimus to go back to Philemon. Who knows what's going to happen if he does? Like we said, legally, Philemon can do pretty much whatever he wants to him. Onesimus knows that, which is why he doesn't want to go back. And Paul knows that too. And so that's what we see in verse 10. It says, "Appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord or voluntarily." You see, Paul begins by acknowledging that Onesimus wasn't very good to Philemon. He actually does it by playing off of Onesimus' name. Onesimus actually means useful or helpful or profitable. And Paul begins by saying, "I get it, he wasn't that. He wasn't useful at all. He didn't live up to his namesake," but he says, "but it's different now. And so I'm sending him back." Now I can imagine that would have made Onesimus pretty nervous, which is why Paul does what he does next. He says to Philemon, "I'm sending Onesimus back, but no, he and I are now linked. When I send him back, it's like I'm sending my own heart to you. In other words, when you see Onesimus, you see me. And so treat him accordingly." Paul goes on, he says, "I'd actually love to keep him here so that he could keep serving me on your behalf." Now, I want to point out two things with that, too. First, we know that Paul does actually need help. He's in prison. And the way Roman house arrest worked is that you actually got to stay inside your house, but you couldn't leave for anything. You couldn't leave to go to work. You couldn't leave to buy food. You couldn't leave to do anything. So the only way you survive on Roman house arrest is to have somebody do all of those things to you. And we actually see that play itself in a number of cases throughout for Paul in the New Testament. So Paul needs Onesimus. But second, Paul knows that Philemon is the kind of person, and second, Paul knows that Philemon is the kind of person who would want to help Paul when he's in need. And so there's a temptation here for Paul just to say, "Hey, you can just leave him here. We won't have to deal with it. Right? You can release him. I'll take him, and that will be good. You can do something good, and I'll get to keep Onesimus." But Paul also knows that there's a conflict here that needs to be resolved. If Paul just commands Philemon, perhaps he would just let Onesimus stay because Paul needs him, and then he wouldn't have to deal with him. It would actually be an easier way out. But by sending Onesimus back, it forces both men to confront what happened. It forces them to look each other in the eye. When we're in conflict with one another, how often do we just try to put some distance between us and them and hope it goes away? Out of sight, out of mind, right? Does a conflict ever get resolved that way? Have any of you had a conflict with someone, maybe a particularly painful one, but then also didn't have to see that person for a long time, maybe a year, maybe more? What happened the next time you did see them? Maybe you ran into them at the aisle at Meijer or something. Was everything just better? More often, I'd be willing to bet more often it's the very sight of them creates some anxiety in you, doesn't it? You try to duck, hide behind the Oreos or something so they don't see you. You get this anxiety in your gut. Oh my goodness, I haven't talked to this person and I don't want to. You see, Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon to resolve this issue. Paul knows that even if Philemon releases Onesimus because Paul asks him to, it won't solve the problem. They won't resolve anything. And there are some scenarios in which it might make things worse, that Philemon may actually be resentful of what Paul asks. And so Paul sends Onesimus back. Paul sends him back to confront the person he wronged, but in a way, he goes with them. You can imagine Paul's arms wrapped around Onesimus as he stands in front of Philemon. But then Paul goes on. Paul goes on to challenge the very foundations of Roman society. Verse 15, he says, "Perhaps the reason he, being Onesimus, was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but he's even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord." We've already talked about how big of a deal it was for a slave to run away. You couldn't let that happen or society would fall apart. In Roman culture, Onesimus needs to be punished. How dare he run away? How dare he slight Philemon in the first place? And then Paul goes on to say this. He says, "Maybe God led Onesimus to me so that God could change everything. So that when he comes back to you, Philemon, he will come back to you forever." And the Greek word here is actually the word aeon, eternally, aeon, same idea. Because now Onesimus knows Jesus, and so he doesn't come back to you as a slave, he comes back to you as a brother in Christ. And that part's the part that's so revolutionary. Paul says, "When Onesimus comes back, I want to challenge you, Philemon." Remember, he's not commanding him. "I want to challenge you not to take him back as a slave, but as a brother." Now, legally, of course, nothing changes here. Philemon can do whatever he wants under the law. But Paul's asking him not to do what he's entitled to do in the law because of his love for Jesus, because of his love for Paul. And he even appeals now to his love for his brother Onesimus in Christ. Paul is asking for the unthinkable in Roman culture. He says, "Philemon, I'm not saying you have to, but would you not only not punish Onesimus, but would you free him? Will you treat him as a brother because he's dear to me and he's even dearer to you? You've known him for a long time." It's the kind of thing that just doesn't happen in Roman society. This wouldn't have even been a struggle for Onesimus. For Philemon, everybody around him would have just said, "You need to punish him." He'd been like, "Okay, I will." The severity of it, we don't know, but that's how things work. This doesn't happen. Paul goes on in verse 17. He says, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him, Onesimus, as you welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers." You see, we see the image we saw earlier here. Paul is making it clear that Onesimus now stands in front of Philemon, and as he does so, he's bonded with Paul. But we've also seen throughout the letter that Paul has emphasized his bond to Philemon as well. Even in verse 22, he says, "Hey, I'm hoping to get out of jail soon, and when I do, I'd love to come see you." The image we have here is with Paul having one arm wrapped around Onesimus and the other wrapped around Philemon. We can imagine him in the middle, arms wrapped around both men. And with that image in mind, read again verse 18. He says, "If he has done any wrong, or if he owes you anything, charge it to me." Do you see what Paul's done there? Remember, Paul is teaching Philemon how to think Christianly. And in order to do that well, Paul actually models Jesus on the cross. What does Jesus say on the cross? Father, if they have done any wrong to me, or if they owe you anything, charge it to me instead. Paul teaches Philemon by actually living out the cross. One arm around Onesimus and the other around Philemon. If he owes you anything, charge it to me. Jesus has one arm around the Father, one arm around us, and says the exact same thing. I told you Philemon was filled with some amazing stuff. But we're still left with the question, so what? Good job, Paul. But what does a runaway slave have to do with me? Yes, the book of Philemon is about a runaway slave, but it teaches us something really important, as we said at the beginning, about dealing with conflict, with disagreement, about dealing with culture. You see, all of us have things in our lives that we're passionate about. And it feels like things that we get passionate about, but feels like everybody else is missing it. Something that we think we've got right while other people are convinced they're right on the other side of the issue. Many of us see things in the world that we want to change. Have you ever found yourself thinking, that is wrong, and yet everyone around you seem to not see what you see? Or perhaps the issue you think is wrong, someone else is adamantly defending. And what to you seems so obviously wrong, someone else, to them, it seems so obviously right. So many things in our society right now like that. Consumerism, loneliness, human sexuality, abortion, immigration, climate change, gun control. The list is a mile long. So what do you do then when you find yourself in that situation? Well, that's why Paul writes Philemon. See, each of the people in this story teaches us something really important. First, Onesimus. He did something wrong. Running away was one part, but he did something in order to cause him to run away as well. He slights and hurts Philemon. He causes Philemon harm. Now, I understand our ideas on slavery, but as we can see from Paul's words about Philemon himself, he was a good guy, so there was a better way to deal with things than the way Onesimus did. Onesimus then finds himself with Paul where he could stay. He would be safe. He wouldn't have to deal with Philemon and all that entails, because as we've already said, going back was risky. Who knows what Philemon would do? But as we said over and over again in the last series, sometimes we need to go back to the place where everything fell apart. We need to go back to the person we hurt. We need to go back to confront the issue, even if it's risky. Paul knows that. And so he sends Onesimus back. See, there are those of you here who are here today who've had a falling out with someone. There was a conflict or a slight, and you've refused to talk to that person again. Now, maybe there's been a snarky text or two, but you haven't looked each other in the eyes. You haven't sat with each other. How's that been working? Is the conflict getting any better? You see, Paul knows something really important here, and we see it throughout the entire letter. Paul knows that change happens relationally. If we can't see the other person as a person, if we can't see them for who they are, we will not find common ground. It's true in our individual conflicts. We need to be able to actually see the other person we're in conflict with, which can be hard. Sometimes it's going to require a third person to come along to help us see that person for who they are, a mediator like Paul in this case. But we need to get beyond the ideas that we have about people and see them for who they really are as children of God. Change happens relationally in individual settings, but it also is true for corporate ones. When we disagree with a group of people, what's the first thing that we do in our society so often? We generalize them, don't we? We caricaturize them. We give them an ideological label. We start talking about the liberals, or the conservatives, or the gays, or the illegals, or the Muslims. Do you see what that does? It takes all the relationship out. When we label people in that way, in those generalized terms, it allows us to view a person or a group of people as an idea rather than people themselves. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to someone who is convinced that homosexuality is the height of all sin. It's the worst thing in the world until their grandson or their son or their daughter came out. And all of a sudden, then it's not that easy anymore. You see, Paul understands that if we're going to be brothers and sisters in faith together, we need to see each other. We need to change relationally. We can't generalize. We can't make people ideas. We have to see them for who they are. Paul understands that change happens relationally. And so Onesimus goes back to face Philemon, and Philemon agrees to meet with him. Now, Onesimus does go back with Paul's backing, which there's two layers to that interaction. Paul has an ideological difference with Philemon. We know that because he presses back against slavery itself. We've seen him do that in Galatians as well. And Paul is also advocating on behalf of Onesimus. Paul clearly believes slavery is wrong, but he understands that Philemon sees things differently. We know that because he owns slaves. What I want to focus on here is not necessarily what the layers of those differences is, but how Paul approaches Philemon. Because Paul knows something else about how people change in conflict. He knows first that change happens relationally, but he also knows that change happens slowly. Paul's desire here is clearly to see Philemon release Onesimus from slavery. We know Paul's views on slavery from his comments here, but also his words in Galatians, where there is no longer Jew nor Greek, man nor female, slave nor free. But notice that Paul doesn't command Philemon. He doesn't lecture him. He appeals to his love. Like we said earlier, Paul's concern is not that Philemon does what Paul says in this one instance, but that he learns to think Christianly, which in this case would inevitably lead him to a place where he would see that slavery is not compatible with following Jesus. You see, so often in conflict, we aren't willing to take the long perspective. We disagree and we want to change someone's mind instantly. But I'll just ask you, how often do you change your mind after one discussion? Maybe some of you do that really well. I don't. Jen will tell you that for sure. It takes me a few. But think back over any significant change you've ever made in your life. My guess is it doesn't happen all at once, but rather slowly over a period of time. What would it look like if we were willing to engage with people the way Paul does? He begins by speaking positively, encouragingly. He speaks out of love rather than some kind of authority or perceived authority. Because Paul's approach forces Philemon to do something really important. It forces him to look closely at his position and ask himself, does this position really work? See, this is one of the most important things we can remember in our conflicts. And that's the fact that sometimes we're wrong. Even about things we believed for a really long time. Sometimes, like Philemon, we need to be willing to look at our position that we've held and honestly ask ourselves, does this still work? We also need to be willing to honestly answer, because sometimes that answer is going to be no, it doesn't. Now, maybe it's not a wholesale rejection of what you once believed, but it might require you to change your beliefs and nuance them a bit to see something that you hadn't seen before. That's what Philemon needs to do. He lives in a society in which slavery was common. It wasn't viewed as being a bad thing at all. It's just how things were. Everyone around Philemon would have not only encouraged him to have slaves, but would have also pressured him to punish the ones that ran away. No one would have thought twice about whatever punishment Philemon decided on for Onesimus. They actually would have questioned him for not doing that. It wouldn't have even been something he had to wrestle with until Paul challenges that thinking, until Paul appeals to his love, until Philemon is forced to interact with Paul's modeling of Christ's love. Because now he's got Onesimus standing in front of him, bonded with Paul. He needs to see him as a person. He needs to see him relationally. And rather than just being able to concede this one instance because Paul told him to, he's forced to interact with what the love of Jesus looks like in this case. Because like Jesus, Paul has modeled what that love looks like. You see, we live in a world filled with conflict. And many of us aren't equipped to actually deal with it, so we avoid it. We shy away from actually seeing the other person or other people. We aren't willing to accept a slow process of change because it's harder and more painful. And so often we aren't willing to look at our own positions honestly. Which, all put together, means that in many cases we aren't willing to love like Paul, who's loving like Jesus. Which is a hard truth to hear. So we'll ask, are we willing to change that? Because loving like Jesus might actually end up changing everything else. You see, Paul mentions Onesimus in another letter, in the letter to the Colossians. We believe that Paul writes that letter years after he writes Philemon, and Paul says these words, Colossians 4, 7 through 9. Tychius will tell you more. Will tell you all about all the news about me. He's a dear brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Paul appeals to Philemon's love. He models the love of Christ and says, hey, will you look again at your viewpoint? And we see here, apparently Philemon listens. He lets Onesimus go. But it's not just that he lets Onesimus go. Do you remember Paul's wish? He says, I want you to discover in Onesimus someone who is useful, which, remember, that's his name itself. Paul says, I want you to see that Onesimus is more than just a useless slave. He's useful as a partner in ministry and as a brother. That was Paul's stated desire in sending Onesimus back. Well, apparently that happens. When we approach people with love, can people change? Can people who are locked in their ways change? Yes, we see Philemon do it. Philemon changes, and because of this, not only does Onesimus become a Christian, but Onesimus goes on to actually change the world. How? Well, Onesimus goes on to be the head pastor in Ephesus. Ephesus is the New York City of the ancient world. It's the city that launches the Christian religion in many, many ways. Not only does Onesimus go on to be the head pastor in Ephesus, he is the guy who, according to church history, actually decided to collect the books of the New Testament into one. Can you imagine what would have happened if Philemon had turned him over for crucifixion? Honestly, the world as we know it would be different. You and I might not be here right now because Onesimus pastored a church in Ephesus, which became the launching point for Christianity in many ways. We're here today. You see, in conflict, we always have a choice. We can choose to avoid. We can choose to argue and defend argue and demand that someone bend to our ideas. We can sink in our heels and hold on to our position no matter what. Or we can love people. We can see them as people, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as image bearers of God. We can encourage them. And we can humbly look at ourselves. We have a choice. We can model what it looks like to love like Jesus loved. And who knows? Maybe, like in this case, it changes everything. Will you pray with me? Father God, we know that there are many, many, many of us who have conflicts in our lives. Ideological differences, personal differences, hurts, slights, whatever it might be. Lord, we pray for the courage to be able to face those. We pray that your peace that overshadow those as well. Lord, we know that those conflicts are hard. It's one thing to say it. It's a whole other thing to walk that path. God, we pray that you move in those of us who need to actually address the conflict as it exists. God, we pray that you give us your eyes so that we can see people for who they are, whether it's groups or whether it's individuals. Lord, help us to not see people the way the world sees people, but see people the way you do. God, ultimately, we pray that you help us to reflect and look at our own viewpoints. Are we following you in those, or are we for some reason confused and stuck in the place we shouldn't be? God, help us to always model your love to the rest of the world. It's what we've been called to do, and it's so, so difficult. So we pray for your wisdom as well. We pray all of these things in your Son's name. Amen.